Today we're going to focus on a scripture verse that many of you have heard of. Maybe this will be the first time I can say this. Maybe all of you have heard of this verse. This verse is John 3:16. Have you heard of it? John 3:16. Anybody want to stand up and recite it the best they can without looking in the Bible? There you go. It's a family thing. That's right. That's how it works. We're a family church. Exactly. That's how it works. Yeah, I mean, it's the one verse almost everybody learns very early in the life of the church. It's also the flagship verse. The flagship verse for the church, for the Christian church, for Christianity. John, let's see it on the screen. There it is. That's one version. There's a, you know, it changes a little with translations, but that's basically it. Let's say it all together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Everybody on board with that? Everybody on board? I mean, if we're going to find one verse where we all want to be on board. Now, if we're all on board on that, let's understand what it means. I bet you've never thought about that, have you? I know you've been told what it means by a religious faith tradition in our life, Christianity. You've probably been told what that means by a pastor or maybe a Sunday school teacher or picked it up on television, right? You've probably been taught what that means. Today we're going to really look at what the whole thing means. And I want to start with a little story about my days in seminary. I've used this once before in a sermon, but not in such a stark way. It was my first semester in seminary. I'm an older student, so there was a lot of young people. It was a required class, so we met in fellowship all at the seminary. We're all sitting in there, big group, right? And the intro to Bible teacher comes in, right? And the first thing he tells us is why we're studying the Bible. And this is what he tells us. We're studying the Bible so that we can understand who we are and who everybody else isn't. That's why we're studying the Bible. So we know who we are and who everybody else isn't. Right? So we can define ourselves, he said, and know who's in the circle and who's not. So that God knows who's in the circle and who's not. So that God knows who has eternal life and who doesn't. So we have to understand the Bible to do that. And the one verse that we start with is this one. This verse right here. This says it all. This is our flagship verse for who's in and who's out. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Believing in him. Believing in Jesus is the definition. Doesn't that sound logical? Yeah. We're trying to define a religion. We're going to call it Christianity. Jesus Christ, you know that's why it's Christianity. Christianity. We have to figure out who's in this religion and who isn't. We have to draw the lines. Whoever believes in him is in. And whoever doesn't isn't. So the folks who don't believe in him probably have other labels. They have Jewish label, Islam label, Hindu label. Buddhist label, on and on. You've never heard of most of the smaller faith traditions all around the world, but they're everywhere. It's in the nature of humans to look to a higher power and organize around it. It's in our hearts. So there are people who've never heard this verse or of Jesus, but they have some kind of faith tradition. We've never heard of them. There are literally hundreds of thousands that we know of faith traditions, and then there's ours. And then there's Christianity. And we're proud of that because we know this is true. Because if we believe in Jesus, we have eternal life. We're saved. Woo! Wow. Hey, we should. Maybe not. Okay. Whoever believes in him has eternal life, and whoever doesn't doesn't have eternal life, right? That's how we define this religion that we've created, that we're part of, right? Would you say you're part of the Christian religion? Hey, let's really do something bold today. Laurie, write down anybody who raises their hand. Does anyone here say they're not part of the religious tradition, the Christian religious tradition? Barry. Burn in hell. Anybody else? Mac's even in. I mean, our Mac the second. Right? Well, Barry might be onto something here. Doesn't surprise me he raised his hand boldly and proudly. Right? Because we have to look at this verse. It's our flagship verse. We have to know what it means before we say, I'm in, I'm saved, it's all set, I'm good, you know, I'll be part of that religion, I'll join a church with that name on it. Yeah, I'll do that. It's worth it, right? Because it shows I believe in him. It shows I'm saved. Now, I said today in the morning class, my guess is, John, 80% of the Christian churches will preach that consistently in about everything they do. They'll take all other parts of the Bible and into that so that that remains true. Any other story in the Bible, any other saying by Jesus gets molded and twisted and put into that box so that no matter what, that stays true. Because as my professor said, we have to know who's in and who's not. And I like to say, and I often do, well, there's something else Jesus never said. I probably actually said it to him. You know me well enough. Well, there's something else Jesus never said. I was known for saying that in seminary. God, they loved me so much. We have to define who's in and who's not. You know that's used as our motto. I mean, let's just admit that first. Let me show you four ways I just picked at random on how John 3:16 is used. First of all, we got this one. You know this guy, right? This guy's the sports, the John 3:16 sports guy. And he'll be in various sporting events. He'll be at the Super Bowl, okay? He gets paid a lot of money to be given a great seat in the end zone right behind the goalpost. So every time there's a field goal or an extra point, you'll see him, and he'll have a sign that says John 3:16 on it, too. He's got his own sign. He'll probably be wearing that wig. I assume it's a wig. I don't know. Anyway, you know that guy? Who? Has there, anybody seen that guy? Raise your hand if you've seen that. Okay. Let's go to the second one. So you can get a t-shirt. All kinds of t-shirts with our flagship motto on it, which designates who I am. I'm in the circle. Not only that, I'm saved. How about you? You saved yet? Have you been saved? Funny how we can decide who's saved and who's not. Let's see something else. Okay, now we can get a sign-up sheet going for yard signs. All right, just to designate us to our neighbors that we're in, we're saved, we're good, and you might want to think about it, you know. And if you want to talk about it, come to my house, because I can tell you how you're going to burn in hell if you don't change, because that's how people outside the church see us. We'll put it on our signs even, turn or burn. It's on church signs all across the United States. You haven't heard, seen that? It's one of the most common church signs in the United States. It says the truth. You either come in here and change, or you're not saved. And if you're not saved, there's only one other alternative. And thank God for you, we know who's saved and who's not, because we're Christians. There's another one. This is my favorite. The Tim Tebow John 3:16. I got to admit, I kind of like that. It's kind of like taking something that's so normal and standard and doing something unique with it. Tim Tebow. John 3:16, Tim Tebow, known for praying on the sidelines. And if you didn't know about Tim Tebow, God is still working in his life. Tim Tebow has been invited in just a few weeks to the New York Mets spring training camp. He's given baseball a shot. He's been doing it for the last few years, and he's been invited to spring training. My theory on that is it brings in people who buy tickets. We're going to go see Tebow play. But that's just my theory. What would I know, right? Well, let's go back. John 3:16, let's understand where the story comes from. It's so important in the Bible to understand the context of when Jesus says things and why he says them. So John 3:16 starts out with John 3:1, and the story begins. And John 3 is about this character with Jesus. Not that character, this one. Late at night, a leader of the Jewish religion, one of their great Pharisees, the expert in the law and a great rabbi and preacher of God's word, named Nicodemus. Nicodemus is struck in his heart by this one who's going around calling himself the Son of God. There's something inside of him that makes him curious. That's how we all should start our path with Jesus. Don't let other people tell us you have to do it, or you better do it, or if you don't do it, this. That's not how we should come to Jesus. It should start with wonder, curiosity. What if? Let me seek more. Start with being a seeker and stay a seeker your whole life. Never stop seeking more. Nicodemus is a seeker from a different religion. Jesus is pure religion. Jesus is a Jew, but he's doing something new. That rhymed, didn't it? Poet and didn't know it. Jesus is a Jew, and let's get the rap going. Jesus is a Jew, and he's doing something new. I like that. That could be a book title. I'll add that to my list. Nicodemus wants to know. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus, the very beginning of chapter 3, comes late at night so no one will see him. You should first go to Jesus on your own, just you and him, whatever that might be, not in a group, not being peer pressured. Come to Jesus one-on-one, just like this. This is how you come to Jesus. And you say, Jesus, and here's what Nicodemus says, Jesus, I know that you're a great teacher. And the things that you say seem to come from God. And you do great things. Dot, dot, dot. That's what he says. And before he goes any farther, Jesus, knowing his heart, like yours, tells Nicodemus, the Jewish leader, the one trapped inside one of those religions that has very thick and high walls, tells him what he needs to know. He doesn't even know what to ask Jesus, but Jesus knows what he needs to know. Right? So he says this verse from John 3:3. I think we got it. Next. Is that what we got next? There it is. Hey, I even put up the King James Version. Right? He says this. Jesus says this. After Nicodemus says that, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus didn't ask him about the kingdom of God. He didn't ask him about even eternal life. And he didn't ask him about being born again. But Jesus knows what he needs to know, just like he knows what you need to know. And one thing we all need to know from Jesus is this. Way more than we need to know John 3:16. I'm a John 3:3 guy. I'm a John 3:17 guy. It's just the way I like to be. We'll get to 3:17 in a minute. But if you don't know this, these are the first words out of Jesus' mouth when he's teaching Nicodemus. John 3:3. Well, what does that mean? Well, like I said, the Christian religion has a way of taking everything Jesus says, right, and fitting it in to John 3:16. So what being reborn means is that you come to church and be baptized and you're born again. It's an outward act. Have you been born again? Have you? Anybody ask you that? Have you been born again? There are many, many Christian preachers who don't think you're a legitimate Christian unless you've been born again, right? You're not in the circle until you've been born again. Well, what does born again mean? Most of the time, it's something like this. I'll come to church. I'll get up in front of everybody and profess my faith in Jesus Christ. I'll line up for the next baptism ceremony, right? And I'll come out of that born again. Born again. Born again. What does that really mean? To be born again. I got a slide that kind of gets into it a little more. In other words, we must let, well, there we go, right off the bat. We must let. We must allow. No one's going to do this to us or for us. We, as an individual, have to allow. We have to let the Holy Spirit transform us. How do we do that? We dig into the Bible. We dig into prayer. We have conversations one-on-one with Jesus. The Spirit begins to emerge in us. Something new. Some new wonder. Some new feeling. Something we've been waiting for all our life. And we're, Laurie, we get excited. It's exciting.
Excited.
It's life-changing. And eventually, as you open up to it and let it seep in and be absorbed in your heart, you become transformed. And you're born again. You're born again. It's not doing any outward things. It's not any signs of outward things. Being born again is right here. It's having a heart transplant for Jesus Christ. You understand? This is how you're born anew. This is how you're born anew. It's inside. So let's pick up the scripture where we just left off. Is that what we got next, Sean? Yeah. So here's Nicodemus after Jesus tells him this. This is a great question. We should all ask this question of Jesus. How can someone be born when they are already old, Barry? How can someone be born when they're already old? Really what he's saying is, how can someone be born when they're already born? Mac. How can someone be reborn? Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Now we could try that, Kendra, but that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. How can I be reborn a second time? And Jesus said, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God. No one can enter the kingdom of God. He's telling him what he needs to hear, what you need to hear, what I need to hear, what Laurie needs to hear. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water, that's an earthly birth, and the Spirit, that's a heavenly birth. That's from above. That's the heart transplant I speak of. As he says, Jesus says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You need both to see the kingdom of God. You need to be born a human being, and you need to be reborn a spiritual person. A spiritual person. A Spirit-led person. Is there more to that? Yeah. So he goes on with this. This is really interesting. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So what he's saying here is this. Our senses can tell us a lot of things about people and other things. Our, you know, eyes and nose and ears and fingers and taste. We can learn a lot about things around us. But you can never learn about the power of the Spirit with any of those things. It's beyond your human capability, which is why you need the spiritual transformation to understand the Spirit and to have the eyes to see the kingdom of God. These eyes alone won't do it. You need a heart transplant. You can hear the kingdom of God when you take these ears and put them on your transformed heart. And you can even smell it and touch it and taste it when your senses go from out there to in here. And Nicodemus says, how can this be so? And Jesus says, you are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak, Jesus says, of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, But still, you people. Now, you know, that's a tricky phrase right there, you people. But still, he says, you people. Wow. Just telling the truth. Just keeping it real. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you ever believe it when I speak of heavenly things? You can't understand heavenly things unless you've been transformed from within. You never will. You can act like you do. You can say you do. Claim you, oh, I get it. I'm spiritual. Right? That's not what it's about. Spirituality is about an inner force in your life that changes everything in your life. That's what the Holy Spirit is. It's that force that comes into you that changes everything about you. Right? So I wonder where we're at right now. Thinking about how long this is going to go. How complex and confusing and new this all is. Why does he do this to us? Why is this even important?
Test your faith.
Exactly.
Hebrews.
Amen. Associate pastor. He's speaking with Nicodemus, who's the most devout Jew probably in the first century world. He wants to change his life. He wants to test Nicodemus for what he believes in and show him that's not what God intends. That is not what God intends for you. This is what it's all about. This is what God is doing in the world. So you keep your wonder alive and you keep seeking and you go back to Jesus again and again and again and you keep asking him more questions. And he keeps working on your heart until one day you realize you're on a new path. You're beginning to change and you're asking different questions. You're asking questions you never would have asked a year ago because you never would have thought of it. But now they're the key to your faith because you're out of your box. You're out of your single way of believing you're right and you want to find out what God intends for you and for your life and for the world. That's what you really want. You have to find out now. Because you've been bit by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's in you. And it won't stop. It won't stop. You can deny it. You can repress it. It won't stop. It'll be there for the rest of your life. It's there for you to let you change you. You have to allow it. And after that, Jesus tells Nicodemus the good news. We got more scripture, Sean? After he tells him, he tells him why it's so important. Why you have to understand what God is doing in the world. Why you need to break out of your own religious circle. The confinement of your human beliefs. And trust it all to God. Because God so loved the world. The world. Not God so loved the Jews. God so loved the world. That he gave his one and only son. He gave up his only son. He chose to give up his son. He planned to do it, and he did it. He sacrificed his one and only son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:17. Jesus says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Hold that. Does it keep going after that? More scripture? Hang on. This is how Nicodemus would have written that scripture in his day. For God did not come into the world, right? He would read it this way. For God came into the world to condemn the whole world who wasn't Jewish. For God came into the world to condemn the whole world who wasn't Jewish, who wasn't chosen, who wasn't a favorite of God. How do 80% of Christians think that scripture today? For God came into the world and sent his son to save Christians, and so that nobody else would be saved. Christians. Christians. So that nobody else would be saved. Is that what Jesus said? He said he came for the whole world. He said he came so the whole world could be saved. He said God gave up his son for the whole world. Every single person. Not even past, present, but past, present, and future. He means the whole thing. All of creation. From the beginning to now and beyond. Eternity. That's why God sent his son. All right, let's go on, Sean. See what I got. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Now get this. This is Jesus teaching us how he sees the world. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. It's not about a future heaven and hell. It's not about an afterlife. It's not about the old Christian two-story salvation plan. You know the two-story? At the end of the first story, you either go to the basement or you go to the second floor. That's it. It's as easy as that. That's not what it's about. It's about right now today. It's about how you're living today. You either are with Jesus today or you're not. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus would say, verily, verily, I tell you, he would say, right? If you're not with Jesus, then you're condemned in your own life. It's not a condemnation from somebody else or from God. You're condemned in your own life, in your own choices, in your own decision not to be transformed spiritually. That's on you. That's a consequence of your sin, of not wanting to allow the Holy Spirit to change you, to not wanting to give up anything for the Holy Spirit, for God, to not wanting to sacrifice, to make changes for God. That's on you, and it affects you right here and now. He says, this is the verdict. This is the judgment. The judgment's not the two-story Christian doctrine. The judgment is this. One, light has come into the world. Two, people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. All of us are sinners, and many of us are afraid of the light. He says, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. And the judgment of God is forgiveness. And if you don't come to God with your darkness, with your sin, then you cannot be forgiven until you do, which means you carry the burden of your own sin with you in your daily life, which is what Jesus calls condemned. Condemned by your own choice, your own life, your own sin. God can cleanse you of that condemnation. God has already done everything God needs to do to cleanse you of that sin. To lift that burden, to free you from that condemnation of your own life, your own darkness, and to bring you into a new world, a new way, a transformation, a heart transplant. Home stretch. So I thought about whether to put this slide up or not. What do you think? This is tough. Then I thought, maybe we don't put it up enough. Maybe we don't put it up enough. Because this is what God has done for us. This is what he's done. Why did he do that? Love. Unconditional, all-forgiving, never-ending.
Love.
For everybody. For the whole world. So that the whole world can be saved, so that everybody can be in the kingdom of God. We can see it and enter it. So I'm going to break it down this way and let you ponder these thoughts through the week. And if I get a pink slip, I completely understand, Mr. Treasurer. I'm not going to say that to the moderator because he'll jump right on that. Right? So this is what we need to do to decide what this is. Why we're here, why many of us aren't here, why we treat this organization as we do, right? What we make to it or don't, what we think we're doing here. Because here's the bottom line from Jesus. Jesus never came to start a religion. Never. You can't tell me one place or one thing he ever said that says, let's start a counter-religion to the Jews and the Baals and all the other, the Zoroastrians. Let's start a new one in my name. That will be the key. So everybody who joins us will be saved. Of course he didn't do that. That's not what he came for. He came so everybody could be saved just as they are, just by coming to God with their darkness. We're part of a religious movement called Christianity. We need to think about that. The other thing Jesus didn't do was build a church. He could have. He could have built a million churches. He could have preached at thousands of mega churches. Think if Jesus starts a church. You think it'd be a mega church like on day one? Jesus didn't even like big crowds. When he got 5,000 to eat one day, he broke them into groups of 50 so they could get to know each other and be intimate and feel the Spirit among them. You have to have a relationship to feel the Spirit. He wasn't even into that. He never built a church. We call this church. We have to think about that. Because I'm here to tell you right now, church as it is will never compete in our culture with sports, not feeling well, tiredness, vacation, other priorities. I'm sorry. Church isn't that important. I'm not posing that. It's obvious. It's an observation. I've been going to church for a long time. I hear it from a lot of people. It's not that important. It's a religious movement with a congregation of people who like to come together, love on each other, learn more about Jesus. All that's good. That's a good community to be a part of. But it's not why God sent his son and put him on the cross for us. He sent his son so that individual people like us would be transformed by the Holy Spirit he left behind. So that all our lives would be changed, as many as possible. And he knew it wouldn't be many. He experienced it himself. The 12 disciples spent 3 years with him and were changed on the day of resurrection. We are post-resurrection people. We don't have their excuse. We didn't know it was all true. We know it's all true. So what does it mean? It means we have a decision to make here. It's time we kind of started talking about it and praying about it. Come and talk to me about it. Give me feedback. But if we want to be a church in the American Christian tradition, right, this right here is as good as it gets. This is as good as it gets. This is as good as it gets. But so much more is available to us. From my morning class today, I think this church is fertile soil to become a Jesus community. To step out of the box we have found ourselves in and try something new in Jesus' name. A movement. A group of people who need each other because we're all seeking together to become more and more like Jesus and to see everybody else as Jesus. You can't do that alone. Nobody can do that alone. That's why I'm here. That's my calling. That's what this is about for me. Now, you know we've already lost people. Not as many as Jesus lost, but we've lost some. I wouldn't feel so bad about it if I knew we were on the path to being a Jesus community. But I think that's where we need to be. I think that's what that means. I think that's why that happened. I think we need to think and talk about how do we become a spiritual community first, to be reborn as a church into a movement. Just us. more than the disciples. Who knows what could happen if the Spirit took over us, took over you? How important might this be if this was the defining center, north star of your life? A church will never be that for most people. Jesus can be. Jesus should be. Jesus will be when we decide together to make that jump. Laurie, no one's smiling. Gosh, this happens to me every
time.
This happens to me every time.
Debbie is. I see some smiles.
Hey, we're almost out of time. Any questions? Why don't we do this? Why don't we think about it this week? I'll write an article in The Vision this week, expounding some of these thoughts. And next week, let's do an open Q&A. And Ed will moderate. I know he'll have some killer questions. And we'll open this back up and keep the conversation going. Because it's that important. And I know it's not easy to understand. For me, it's clear as day because I never started in a church. It's obvious to me. God has laid this on my heart to bring to churches. But I know how tough it is for me to translate a message like that to you. Never started a church. Never started a religion. Came so the whole world could be saved. You must be reborn from above. Amen.